As a kid, I used to love running the relay at the school athletics carnivals. Most of the events, they were just individual. Who was the fastest? Who could jump the furthest? Who could throw the furthest? But relays, they were the team event. They're always the final event on the program. Everyone not running in the relays, they'd be in their faction or their school booth screaming encouragement to their team. What's the most critical thing in running relays? It's passing on the baton, isn't it? Yeah? It seems so simple. You just have to hand the baton to the next person within the allotted zone in the track. But it's not easy at all. The history of the US men's relay teams reveals how difficult it is. In the last 111 years, there's been 43 relays that are either Olympic relays or world championships. And the US team has either finished first, second, 28 times, first or second 28 times, and the other 15 times they've been disqualified. That's 35% of the time. Because they haven't handed the baton over within the allotted space. Or they've dropped the baton and it's ended up in another lane and you're not allowed to be in somebody else's lane in the relay. How is it that something so simple can be so regularly stuffed up by professional athletes? Well, I know. Not that because I'm a professional athlete, but because I've done it. I remember at the inter-school carnival, I think I was year five or six. And I'm waiting there, waiting for the person to come, and I drop the baton. I drop the baton. Fortunately, we weren't disqualified. It didn't affect our place. But I know I've done it. Something so simple can be so difficult. But passing the baton, so to speak, it's not just limited to a relay race, is it? Not just on the running track. It's an important part of our everyday life, playing our part in teams, work teams, community teams. It's also part of being a Christian, being part of Team Jesus. This morning, as we look at God's word, we're going to be challenged to take up the baton, to be actively involved in the mission of God's kingdom. We're going to start by looking at Mark 6, 7 to 13, and we'll see that Jesus entrusted the 12 with the mission of God's kingdom. And then we'll have a look at some other verses from the Bible and see that God entrusts us with the mission of his kingdom. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, please lead us into the truth. Teach us about your ways, yourself, your mission, and where we fit in this. Help us to take stock of our lives, correct and train us to walk in your ways. Lord, do this for our joy and for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the first five chapters of Mark's Gospel, we're told about Jesus' time around the northern part of Lake Galilee, and he was undertaking the mission of God's kingdom. He preached that God's kingdom had arrived. He called people to repent and believe, to turn from their rebellion against God and trust in him to save them. And Jesus provided proof that God's kingdom had arrived. He drove demons from people. He healed the sick. He stilled a storm. He even raised a girl from the dead. As God's kingdom advanced, Satan's kingdom retreated. The effects of sin were overthrown. But not everyone was excited about this. Last week, from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, we saw Jesus was rejected by his hometown of Nazareth. And on the back of this rejection, Jesus turned his attention elsewhere. In verses 7 to 13, we see how Jesus entrusted the 12 with the mission of God's kingdom. Have a look at verse 7. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. Who are these 12? Well, we met them earlier in Mark's Gospel, men that verses 14 and 15 say that Jesus appointed as his apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. And they're named in verses 16 to 19. Prior to this point in Mark chapter 6, verses 7, these 12 men, they spent time with Jesus. They followed Jesus wherever he went. They heard whatever he said. They saw whatever he did. They were like apprentices in the classroom, learning about Jesus and the mission of God's kingdom. But now, here in verse 7, we see that Jesus decided it was time to send them out, to let them bang in a few nails, so to speak. And so Jesus, he sent them out in pairs, probably because this added weight to their message. One person speaking about God's kingdom and Jesus' miracles could easily just be dismissed. Oh, that sounds crazy. But two people doing it? Not so easily dismissed. And then there were issues of bandits roaming the countryside. They were in the backwaters of Galilee. One person on the road, easy prey. Two, not so. Jesus sent them out, and we're told that he gave them power over evil spirits. Their announcement that God's kingdom had arrived was to be accompanied by proof that it had, Satan's minions being driven out. And we look at verse 13, and it recounts that exorcism and healings the apostles did, marvelous signs and miracles. These signs and miracles, they were meant to be like a torch. A torch enables us to see in the dark, doesn't it? But its purpose isn't to focus our attention on the light it produces. I mean, some torches are brighter than others, aren't they? Some torches are really bright. You're like, whoa, that's an awesome torch. But the point of the torch isn't to go, whoa, that's an awesome torch. The point of the torch is to help us see what the light reveals, what's hidden in the darkness. And that's what these exorcisms and healings were about. They revealed that God's kingdom had really arrived, so that people would listen to the message that was being proclaimed. Where did Jesus send the 12? Well, we're not given a detailed list of everywhere that they went. But after they returned to Jesus, we see in chapter 6, verse 33, that people from all the towns recognised him. All the towns around Galilee, they recognised Jesus. Sorry, they recognised the apostles, which means their mission must have taken up visits to all those towns around Galilee. The Jewish historian Josephus, he says there were 204 cities and villages in Galilee. If each pair of the disciples visited a village one every day, it would have taken over a month. If they spent a week in each village, it would have taken 9 months. Either way, they covered a lot of ground and it took considerable time. It was not an overnight adventure, which makes Jesus' instructions to them in verses 8 and 9 more significant. Have a look there. Jesus instructed them only to take a staff and their sandals. A staff made their trek easier, helped them defend themselves against bandits on the road. Their sandals, they protected their feet as they walked between villages. There weren't any nice footpaths, not even many cobblestone roads. It was the backwaters. But they were to take nothing else. Nothing to eat, nothing to carry anything in, no money, no spare clothes. We wouldn't head off to Perth with only the clothes on our back, would we? No. We'd want at least a backpack, put a few things in, probably some cash or credit card. If somebody left Headland, headed off to Perth with only their clothes, we'd think, hang on, there's something wrong here. They must be desperate. But this wasn't the case for the apostles. They weren't desperate. They were from Galilee. So why did Jesus say that they were only to take a staff and a sandals? Because Jesus was teaching them to rely on God. To rely on God to provide for their needs. Jesus wasn't expecting God to provide for them in miraculous ways like he did for the Israelites in the desert. God showered down manna upon them. No, Jesus was expecting God to provide for them in a pretty straightforward, simple, ordinary, everyday way. Look at verse 10. Whenever you enter a house, he says, stay there until you leave that town. Jewish hospitality was exceptional. When a Jew visited a town that didn't know anyone, he'd head down to the local water hole where people drew their water from. It could be a river, it might have been a well. They'd head down there in the afternoon, and when a fellow Jew came to draw their water for the evening, if they saw a visiting Jew there, they'd say, come and stay at my house. I'll put you up. I'll lodge you. I'll feed you. If a Jew went to a Jewish town and wasn't put up, it was a terrible slight on that Jew. And word would get around. It would be a terrible slight on that town. It was considered terribly bad form. So Jesus is expecting the 12 here, as they go out, to be put up by their fellow Jews. But this hospitality actually worked both ways. It wasn't just bad form for a Jew to refuse another Jew hospitality. If a visiting Jew moved into a new house mid-stay in town, that was a terrible slight as well. Equally bad form, saying, your hospitality's not really up to scratch. So this is why Jesus told them to stay in one house until they left that town. So that they wouldn't slight the town, the people that they stayed with. Jesus, he wasn't casting them on the whims of the world. He was teaching the 12 to rely on God's people. This is how God would provide for them on this tour. And actually, it was how he said God would provide for them for the rest of their lives as they undertook God's mission. But there was another aspect to their tour as well. They weren't just to preach the arrival of God's kingdom, and they weren't just to accompany that by casting out demons and calling people to repent. They were also to proclaim judgment where they were rejected. Look at verse 11. He says, and if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. Jewish rabbis, when they went into a Gentile town, a non-Jewish town, they would shake the dust off their feet to avoid carrying any defilement. It was about being holy and pure. If they'd mixed with people who were not Jews, they cleansed themselves. They would shake the dust off their feet. It was a matter of personal holiness. But it was also a matter of saying, actually, you're a Gentile town. You're not one of God's people if you're in this town. Jesus is talking about something similar but slightly different here. The 12's tour, they represented Jesus. They were carrying out his mission, preaching in his name, casting out demons in his name. And if a town refused to listen to what they said or didn't offer hospitality, they weren't just rejecting the apostles. They were rejecting the one who sent them. They were rejecting Jesus. They were rejecting God. And so this brought them under God's judgment. And the disciples, they were to make this clear. The people might not have listened to their words, but when they saw them shaking the dust off their feet on the way out of town, the message was very clear. You're like a Gentile. You're not God's people. You're subject to God's wrath unless you repent and believe. Having instructed them in the classroom, Jesus, he sent the 12 on the road. He entrusted them with this mission of God's kingdom in Galilee. They were to proclaim the arrival of God's kingdom in his King, Jesus. They were to call people to turn back to God. They're given power to drive out evil spirits, to confirm the truth that God's kingdom had really arrived. They were to rely on God to provide for them through God's people. And when rejected, they were to proclaim God's judgment. And we see in verses 12 and 13 that this is exactly what they did. It was their first project, so to speak, of their apprenticeship. They still had much to learn. Jesus still had much work to do before him. Most importantly, his death on the cross and his resurrection. But here was a little taste of what was to come. Ultimately, a mission extending to the whole world. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, after Jesus' resurrection and before he returned to heaven, he said to his apostles, I think I've got it here somewhere, perhaps I've... Yep, there we go. He said to the apostles, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, that's ancient Israel, God's kingdom, that's that area. But it wasn't just limited to that. It went, he said, you're to do this to all the earth. The mission had been tweaked a little since that initial project back in Galilee. They were still to call people to repent and believe, to turn back to God. But central to the message now was the message of Jesus' death and resurrection. As eyewitnesses, they were to tell people that they'd seen Jesus rise from the dead and to tell them about its implications. That Jesus' death and resurrection is what made it possible for people to turn to God and be saved. We just need to trust in Jesus to save us. That as the risen Jesus, God had appointed him as ruler and judge. And so we need to live with Jesus as our Lord. And as part of that message, to proclaim that anyone who does not trust in Jesus to save them and live with Jesus as Lord, they face God's coming judgment. It was the same basic message, but it was filled out more. They knew Jesus' place in it. And they were to preach this message after Jesus returned to heaven. This was now the mission of God's kingdom. A mission that it wasn't completed in the apostles' lifetime. A mission that continues today. A mission that Jesus entrusts to us. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, it recounts Jesus commissioning the apostles for their involvement in the mission of God's kingdom. And here, Jesus talks about it slightly differently. He uses the language of discipleship. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. This starts with telling people that the risen Jesus is Lord and Saviour, calling people to repent and believe. And that's what Jesus called the apostles to do. The same thing we saw there from Acts chapter 1. But the mission, it doesn't end with the apostles. They were to pass on the baton to the next generation of disciples, so to speak. Do you see that there in Matthew 28? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, he said. What did Jesus just command the apostles to do? Make disciples of all nations. All Christians are called to be actively involved in the mission of God's kingdom, involved in disciple making. The apostles, they had a unique part to play in this. They testified to Jesus' resurrection as eyewitnesses, and God gave them power over evil spirits to accompany their preaching, to show that God's kingdom had really come. We're not eyewitnesses. We haven't seen with our own eyes Jesus physically raised from the dead. God hasn't given us authority over demons like he had the apostles. But we are to be involved in telling other people that Jesus rose from the dead, proclaiming this wonderful news ourselves, or supporting other Christians as they proclaim it. Actually, it's not or. it's and. In the New Testament, Christians are called to do both. Share the gospel personally with others and partner with brothers and sisters in Christ as that work is done. We're to take up the baton of the mission of God's kingdom. Jesus, he passed it to the apostles to the next generation of believers, them to the next, on and on, down and down to us. Being a member of a sporting club, it gives certain privileges, doesn't it? Yeah? At the very lowest tier, you get a certificate and a card, perhaps a plaque you get to stick on a wall or a little dingle-dangle for your key ring. Yeah? Normally also gives you early access to match day seats. That's at the lowest tier. At the highest tier, if you pay the big bucks, you get season tickets to watch every home game. It's great to be in that tier. You get to watch every match. You get to be there at every game. But being a Christian's not like that. It's not about being a spectator and cheering on the team on Sunday, so to speak. Being a Christian doesn't put us at the game. It puts us in the game. We have the incredible privilege of being part of God's work of making disciples for him. The most worthwhile work we will do in this life. Work that makes a difference to people's lives now and for eternity. Work that brings glory to God now and for eternity. Every Christian has a part to play in this work. We don't all do exactly the same thing, but we've all got a part to play. We just all work out what our part is. It's been at the heart of what we've been doing with our mission review and planning sessions. Thanks everyone who's been involved. It's been so encouraging as we've thought about what does it mean to be God's people as a church. What does it mean for us as individuals? The tough bit is that second bit, really. Working out how the rubber will hit the road for us. How will we each be actively involved in the mission of God's kingdom here in Port Hedland? But we all need to think about this, to think through our part in the mission of God's kingdom. See, realizing that being a Christian isn't a spectator sport, that's the first step. The second step is working out how we'll be actively involved. How do you feel about taking up the baton? How do you feel about playing your part in the mission of God's kingdom? Perhaps it's new to you. Certainly wasn't something that when I first became a Christian I realised. If it's new to you, I encourage you, come and chat to me. Let's talk more about it. Let me help you think through it. Perhaps the idea of playing your part makes you feel nervous. Perhaps you feel unprepared. Perhaps you're daunted at the prospect. That's okay. It's not easy work. But we need to remember it doesn't all depend on us as individuals. God's given us each other. We're part of a team. And even more significantly, God hasn't left us to do the work on our own. At the end of the Great Commission, Jesus says, "And surely I am with you until the very end of the age." As we take up the baton, Jesus is with us. He's holding our hand, giving us everything we need to play our part. We might feel small. We might feel weak. We might feel timid. But Jesus is with us. What a relief. Taking up the baton of the mission of God's kingdom, it's an incredible privilege. It's hard, but it's exciting, and it is worthwhile. Jesus, he entrusted the 12 with the mission of God's kingdom, and now he entrusts us with the mission of God's kingdom. We just need to take up the baton to work out what active part we're going to play in that. Let's each just take a moment to reflect on that privately and talk to God about it.